No, I'm pointing you out because you may be my only cheering party back there.
All right, so you ready?
I'm ready. Let's go ahead and get started. You started, Nathan?
Yes, sir.
All right. Shabbat shalom, everyone. So we have some people here that have been with us for 10 and a half years. We have other people that are new. And I want you all to know that I love you very deeply. Even the ones I haven't had the opportunity to get to know very well. I'm going to start by asking a question. Do you think the prophets and the people of the Bible, even if they weren't at the, you know, the prophetic level, that had to do the hard things that Yeshua asked and that God asked of them, do you think that he did it out of love for the people, or were they relishing the fact that they could pronounce judgment on the people?
Love.
Yeah. The prophets didn't fare too well, but they did it out of love. They cared deeply for the people. Please remember that in an hour, okay? Today's message is called A Terrorism Wake-Up Call. Obviously, in light of the world events, you know where that stems from. But I was listening to the radio, as I often do, and I listen to Moody Radio, and I talk about it all the time. You know, you just sift through the garbage and you get a few gold nuggets, because there are some good stuff. There are some nuggets. There are some things. And I heard him talking about this new book, and this was the title of the new book, So Many Lions, Too Few Daniels. I got no idea what the book's about, but I'm tempted to buy it just because I like the title so much. And it kind of is part of the theme of what we've talked about for the last few years, and that basically is allowing our faith to grow to a level where it's strong should we face a Daniel moment or a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego moment. And it's related to the end times we're in, the difficult times that this country may face in the near future. Are we going to have the faith to face danger, possibly death, and stand on the Word of God and stand on our Creator, stand on Messiah Yeshua, no matter what happens? Because you remember the three brothers, I like to call them, they just said, whether he saves us or not, we know he's able, but whether he saves us or not, we're not bowing down. And we're going to have to take that approach sometime in the near future, I have a feeling. You know, God protected Daniel, but what we don't really spend much time thinking about is that entire night he spent in the den with the lions. Yeah, in the morning it was wonderful. But he had no idea what was going to happen when he was thrown in, and he probably didn't have any idea what was going to happen until some point in the night when he got it, these lions aren't going to eat me. So, it was opportune that I heard about this title, driving home, because I was trying to figure out how to frame today's message. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to seem a little scattered in a few places, but I hope that you'll see there's a common thread through everything. And that common thread is what's basically the whole Bible is about, and that's obedience. So we just finished Sukkot last weekend, and of course, it's the season of our joy, right? It's the shadow picture of the wedding supper. It's what we're going to enjoy with Yeshua in the future. It's a prophetic shadow picture of what we're going to enjoy in a kingdom that we read bits and pieces about, but we have no way in our minds to physically comprehend or even mentally comprehend just how good that's going to be. Despite that joy that we had at Sukkot and the enjoyment we did share with one another, and I truly did enjoy myself, there were some things going on at Sukkot that caused some great concern for me, and it was shared by quite a few other people that shared it with me. Overwhelmingly, what we all saw, and it's not saying the whole time, most of the time it was wonderful and it was fun, but what we saw was a lack of holiness. Even though our theme was what? We saw a lack of being set apart. A lack of concern about God's high holy days. And honestly, it was a little bit shocking and it was a little grieving. We were grieving a little bit about it. When we know from the scripture how important this is to the Creator, and then it is not important to us, that's grieving. If not to you, it is to Him. In fact, the lack of concern for God's holy days, Shabbat included, in my opinion, is at an all-time high in the Messianic community. For those new to the walk, grace and mercy abound much. Trust me, because when we were new to the walk, that grace and mercy was there for us. And we're grateful for it. But when you've been in the walk 3, 4, 5 years or longer, that mercy is not there for you. And I'm going to tell you why. Just because He doesn't strike you dead, He's given you clear-cut instructions. There are certain things that we know absolutely from the Bible and no other documentation you do not do on the Shabbat. You do not do these on the High Holy Days. And if you're doing that, it's a blatant disregard for His commandments. So where am I going with this? Good question, because I don't have any idea. What I do know is moving forward another year, climbing the mountain, supposedly getting nearer to the top. Jim shared that with us 2 years ago, I think. Doing the Torah portions again, getting a different perspective, learning about what it is to draw near to the Creator. My preference, and I'm just bearing my heart with you, my preference is to be surrounded by people who are sold out. So that is a challenge for you today. My challenge is this: let's sell out and let's run the race together. You've got dozens of other fellowships you could go to if you just wanted to feel good. Lots of places, well, at least a few that I know of, you could go if you just wanted to party on Saturday. Now, I'm not being a wise guy. I'm just telling you, it's reality. If you just want to go someplace where they'll tickle your ears, I'm sure they're all over the place. You can find them. But you know darn well that's not what we're about here. So it's time to ask yourself a question. You don't answer it today. You don't need to tell me. You need to answer it for yourself. Why are you here? Just look around you. Look at all the people here. This is a really good turnout for us. Why are you here? And while you're thinking about that question, I'm going to tell you about a dream I had on September 11th. And we're going to come back to the question of why you're here at the very end. Now, I waited till after Sukkot to share this dream for a lot of reasons. One, I wanted to have time to pray about it. First thing I did is I shared it with the elders because I wanted to get their interpretation and their thoughts on it. I shared it with my wife, of course. But I didn't want to go into Sukkot sharing this dream until I knew for sure I'd prayed through it and got what I believe is a completion of what this dream means. Now, I don't get these dreams often, so, like, you guys are new, Robert and Dana. I mean, God, I don't want to terrify you. I'm not a dreamer, okay? I mean, the last time I got one was March 15th, 2020, 3.5 years ago. How many people were here at that time when I had that? Did it come true the way the dream was professed? That says nothing about me. What it says is that when God gives a dream to a servant and it's truly from Him, everything will come true as He said it would come true. And you know why I brought that up is not to draw any attention to me, is so that maybe you'll listen to this dream. Because I know when I wake up, if it's a dream from the Father or if it's just the bad pizza I had last night. So here's my dream. Excuse me. In my dream, I was looking through a rifle scope, and up on a hill less than 100 yards from me, I spotted a huge wolf. It was probably 3 times larger than a normal wolf, and it was very angry looking, and it was snarling. I didn't want to shoot it, but somehow I knew if I didn't, it was going to kill a lot of people. So I aimed the rifle scope on my rifle, and I shot. He just flinched, but he didn't move, so I shot again. And he flinched again, and he kept snarling his teeth. But he never moved. I shot him 3 or 4 times, nothing. I realized the bullets were not going to work. And one of the comments on the from one of my elders was regular tactics will not work with this enemy, as the battle was spiritual. Also, the enemy is not going down until Yeshua arrives. The best we can do, and this is my interpretation, is keep him from our own camp. Amen. Now, that means here, and it means in your homes. Amen. Back to the dream. Then all of a sudden, I was down in a valley where there were tons of houses. It's almost like an old community where all the houses are close together, but there was some open space in between them. And behind it, there was a small little meadow. I looked up and I saw a huge bear, probably three times the size of a normal bear, and it looked like it was threatening people. At this time, I just had a pistol on me, no rifle. I was just about to lift the pistol up when the bear charged at me, and I immediately lowered the pistol down, realizing that the pistol was never going to have any impact on this bear. It's too big. It didn't work for the wolf, so I lowered my pistol, and this bear was massive, and it ran at me twice as fast as what you'd think of a normal bear. And I said, I don't know if it was out loud or to myself, I said, if this is the way I'm supposed to die, then let me die. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The bear got right up to me, and it sniffed as if it was almost touching me, right at my throat. In a few seconds, it turned around, and it ran away. But I knew, yes, I told you we had to wait for Claudia. But I knew it was only temporary, and so I began warning people and telling people they had to leave. They kept saying, no, we will hunker down, lock our houses, get ammunition, we'll be ready. And I kept telling them, if you stay, you're going to die. And then I got a vision of the whole town. It was as if I was raised up in the air because I was looking down. And the vision was if anyone stayed, they would be dead. The entire town is going to have the homes wiped out along with the people in it. And I knew the bear was behind it. I saw from above an image of the homes that were all torn to rubble, every one of them. And I just added this morning because I have that picture vividly ingrained in my mind. It was what you see when a tornado goes through. Total destruction. I didn't know exactly how it was going to happen or when, but I did see that a few people lived through it as they were the ones that had left as I had warned them. And then I woke up. So I already told you I shared this with the elders and we got some ideas that I think were pretty accurate. And a few days later, Jim said, well, why don't we take a look at the animals in Scripture? So that's what I did. So a wolf in Scripture, we're going to talk about this a little bit. Wolf in Scripture represents false teachers and false prophets, the vast majority of time. Those who creep into homes of gullible folks, little or no discernment. The goal is to rip you to shreds spiritually, but they'll do it with a smile on their face as your new best friend. They will do it as if they have your interest at heart and that they're just trying to share truth with you. You know, most false prophets don't realize they're false prophets. This is why we're so adamant here at the House of Scripture that you have to know the Word of God inside and out. That's the first part. Because then you'll recognize when you have teachings that don't line up with the Word of God. But here's the part that is really a challenge. Most people in this walk, myself included when I first started, have little or no discernment. We haven't needed to. I don't know about you, but in the past, I went to the church that made me feel good. I liked the way he talked. I liked the music you were playing. That was all that mattered. We didn't need discernment because we were all stumbling in the dark anyway. But today, you need discernment. And there's only one place it comes from, and that's from being on your face and asking the Creator to give it to you, because you will be deceived if you don't ask the Creator to give you discernment. It's not a matter of if, it's when. The Scripture is crystal clear. When people are teaching false doctrines, you're not even allowed to have them enter your homes. It says don't eat with them, don't do anything with them. So you've got to make sure you understand these false prophets and what they're trying to do. Then we have the bear. I was surprised, but the bear has far less symbolism in Scripture than the wolf does. And what I mean by that is not that it has more symbolism. There's a lot more about wolves in Scripture than there are bears. But we do have a few places, and so we're going to talk about them today, because the bear was actually used in judgment. And we see it in a couple places that we're going to read. One story that may come to mind, and it's an odd story, at least it was for me for 40 years, 30 years, is about Elisha and the young kids. Remember that one? Our English translations do this story no justice. And I'm going to tell you why. Let me ask you this question. Does it sound like the character of our God to have 42 children mauled because they made fun of somebody who was lacking hair? Does that sound like our God?
No.
No, it doesn't sound like my God. It doesn't sound like the God of the Bible. But we have this story. Elisha is just, he's returning from the Jordan River, where his boss was just carried up in chariots of fire. Where did he go? He went up into the heavens. Wherever he went after that is beyond my understanding. But now Elisha has the mantle of Elijah on him. And you know what? He had witnesses to this too. He had 50, I believe it was 50, no, it was the prophet's son who said they had available 50 young men to go search for Elijah. But the prophet's sons from Jericho witnessed what happens. It says they saw him catch the mantle. He parted the Jordan River, and they saw that the mantle of Elijah was now on Elisha. Do you think that story might have spread pretty quickly?
Oh, yeah.
Israel's not a big country. Well, Elisha gives in. He stays a few days at Jericho. 3 days later, they come back. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that during this time that they had a problem with the water there. And he cured the water. He healed the water. Well, the Creator did through Elisha. So he's had the mantle of prophet for just a few days, and two major miracles have happened. And my guess is within a few days, all of Israel knows. So he's leaving Jericho, and he's heading towards Bethel. As he's approaching Bethel, we see this story, and it says, in most of our translations, a mob of kids, some of them even say children, coming out to meet him, meaning coming out of the city to meet him. But the Hebrew word that is translated as children or youth in most Bibles can also refer to young men. It's na'ar in Hebrew. Solomon, when he was first became king, remember in the dream where God asked him what he wanted? Solomon proclaimed, I'm just a na'ar, a young child. Is how the English translation is. I'm just a na'ar. Give me discernment and wisdom so that I can govern this great people of yours. The word na'ar can refer to children, youth, or young men. And in Solomon's case, he was about 20 years old. Nobody knows for sure, but it's widely accepted. Certainly, he was not a child. He wasn't a youth. He was definitely a young man. So before we tackle who these Na'ar were that came out to meet Elisha, where are they? They're in just outside of Bethel. Now, Bethel had good beginnings, did it not? When Jacob laid his head on the stone, so this is the house of God, I believe that's where it was. But at this point in time, it's part of the 10 northern tribes. It has been separated from Judah under Jeroboam, and they have gone corrupt. There's two cities where they set up a golden calf, and they were worshiping contrary to the Creator of heaven and earth. One was in Bethel, which is Ephraim, and the other one was in Dan, the very north of Israel. It says in the Scriptures more than once, maybe a half dozen times, and it refers to the sins of Jeroboam, which he caused all Israel to sin. Jeroboam also installed false priests who were not of the Levitical line, who also followed him in his great sin. What was this great sin? It was failing to worship God his way. It was failing to be obedient to the instructions that God had given to his children. When God gave Jeroboam the 10 tribes, he never said, you could change my law. But they did it. And it was a great sin. And of course, that led to idolatry. Back to the storyline. Excuse me. We see that 42 of these Na'ar that come out are mauled by two she-bears. We're not told how many of them actually came out. We're just told that 42 were mauled. Could have been more. Could have been 50. Could have been 100. We don't know. But we do know, at least I know, that God's character is not to kill or maim a child over making fun of another person. Yeshua even told us to turn the other cheek. And the meaning of that scripture was not when somebody comes against you with a gun and trying to kill your family. It's like when somebody slaps you on the cheek, that's insults you. When somebody insults you, it's the old, in the 1800s, they would take a glove off their hand and they would slap someone. And if that person bit the bait, they would end up having a duel. Remember those days from the movies? That's reality. Yeshua is saying, don't give in to insults. Insults are nothing. Turn the other cheek. Walk away. Don't get angry. Besides, in this culture, in this day and time, forget this day and time, how many of you are going to let your kids, I mean kids, 40, 50, 100 kids go off running outside of a city in the desert? It wouldn't happen. You would never have a group of kids or youth disrespecting an adult like that. It wouldn't happen. So who are these young boys? Perhaps they're either the false prophets or the sons of the false prophets that Jeroboam set up in Israel to replace the Levites. They are most likely young men, and they are basically coming out to tell Elisha something like this. Because what we read is not really translated properly in the English. They're basically saying, why don't you go where your master went? Follow him. Go up. Get out of here. We don't want you here. We don't want to hear the word of the Lord. We don't want your conviction. We're quite happy serving our gods in our eighth month, in the wrong month. We're happy serving the golden calves. We don't need you. We didn't like Elijah. We don't want you. Go on up, bald head. Go on up. And so now you have an issue because he is an anointed man of God. I know it's subjective to try to guesstimate exactly what happened. I'm not trying to tell you that's exactly what happened. But there has to be a rational explanation. And it's the only thing that I can, in my years of study, it's the only thing I've come up with that actually fits. And I didn't even come up with it. The Father gave somebody else, put it in my mind, and shared a little thing. And I started looking at this, and voila. I don't just get visions in the middle of the night of what a scripture means. Sometimes it'll open my eyes to listen to somebody else has to say. But I do know this, according to the character of my Creator, it had to be a serious matter. Two reasons. One, I don't believe Elisha, as a man of God, would have just indiscriminately put a curse on kids for a simple little thing like an insult. And number two, I don't believe that's the character of my God. But if it was young men who were schooled by the false prophets that were leading these people astray, and you got to remember, these people were doing this for many, many years. And it also says that Elisha put a curse on them. He cursed them. It doesn't say with what. But it does say that God sent two she-bears. Now, I personally believe, and this is just my opinion, we do clarify that here, I believe that the she-bears were sent by the Creator, not by Elisha. He just put a curse on them for what they're doing because you're coming against me as a representative of the king. You're coming against my king. It was like, kind of like David telling the Philistine, the giant Goliath, said, you uncircumcised Philistine, you come against me with words? You come against me, I'm going to come against you for the name of the God of Israel. And today I'm going to hand your head to the carcass of the birds, or however it was phrased. I got a little bit too close to like what Biden sounds like nowadays. I got a little off there. Forgive me for that one. But I do have a verse here that would explain a little bit about the judgment. Hosea 13:8. It's the Creator speaking through Hosea. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast in the air. I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. What I do know about the character of my God is when he does pronounce judgment, it's reached its fullness. The judgment of God is nothing to treat lightly. Too often in our minds, we use our rationale and our goodness and our mercy, and we go like, how could he do this? Or how could he allow this? Be careful when you go against the Creator. His judgments are not going to line up with what seems right to us. We may have a problem with it, but at the end of the day, if you're a follower of Yeshua and you believe in the Bible, you've got to trust that when he acts in judgment, it's righteous. The Creator was making a point against the false prophets of Bethel and establishing Elisha as the main spokesman for the Creator, the God of Israel. And the moral of the story is you don't mess with God's anointed.
That's right.
You know? And I know people have used that in the wrong sense in the past. Even in the churches I went to, they're like, anybody who's a teacher of God's truth, anybody who's a preacher or minister, you don't ever say anything bad about them. No, you call out false prophets. You call out people that are not teaching truth. They're not from God. Just because they show up and they're teaching in a synagogue or in a messianic synagogue or in a church, that doesn't make them a man of God. You better know the difference of whether they're anointed or not. The people of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam until they were finally led captive around 722 BCE for the final time. And after much prayer, the bear in my dream is most likely representative of God's judgment coming in the near future. And we can easily say he's judging America, could we not? We talked about the Sukkot. I mean, we're pretty foul. But possibly we're further along in the process than just having it all about America. And I'm going to talk a little bit about what's going on in our homeland. What happened in Israel at the hands of Hamas a week ago, and it continues to happen up until it's still going on now, is truly despicable. It's heinous. It's disgusting. There is nothing that can rationalize any bit of it. Amen. There's nothing, and they do need our prayers.
Yeah.
However, nothing happens while the Creator's asleep, because he doesn't sleep.
Right.
He knows what's going on. And it leads us to ask some questions. First, sometimes things like this are a judgment. We don't want to hear it because we think Israel's going to suffer nothing. Well, they've suffered their whole existence. How was it they didn't see this coming? How is it that they didn't capture any of this on their radar, which, from what I read, is as high-tech as anything in the world? How is it that the Iron Dome didn't work for a while? How's that possible? How is it that the response to the areas around Gaza were so slow that people didn't see police or military for hours, some say 6-7 hours? There's only one rational reason, and I just heard it. And it's not a conspiracy theory. They're talking about it all over Israel. It was an inside job. But again, did it escape the Creator's attention? I'm going to read to you some excerpts from the stories that were written about what happened last Saturday, just very briefly. The first rockets were fired just before dawn, arcing through the sky over thousands of revelers who had been dancing through the night at a trance music festival. It was billed as an event celebrating friends, love, and infinite freedom. Then the music stopped. And a voice boomed from the loudspeakers over the tented stages and the chill-out areas that the organizers described as a playground for adults. And the voice said, "Red alert, red alert." And at that point, the people started running, but it was too late. They were overwhelmed. A few got away. Most did not. Today, from what I've read recently, I think the death toll is over 1,000 now. Continues to climb. But I want to focus just for a minute. I'd never heard of a trance music festival before, but it's being held in Israel, the Holy Land, on Friday night and going through the weekend. Shabbat was being desecrated by thousands of Jewish people and others that had come from all over. And you know what a playground for adults is? Fornication, the golden calf, yep. Not too long ago, I think it was just a few months ago, Burning Man had another gathering that I know nothing about other than it's this massive music festival. But I think a lot of the same things are practiced there as well. This year, if you read anything about it, it was an absolute nightmare. They held it in the desert, so weather's beautiful, but not on the Creator's watch. He allowed an unprecedented amount of rain to destroy the festival and to leave people stranded for 3, 4, 5 days in the mud, not able to get anywhere, no water, no food. I think he's had enough of these music festivals and these trance music festivals, whatever you want to call it. These people that go to these are just out there for one thing and one thing only, to do what's right in their own eyes, and it's an abomination to our Creator. Woodstock, the Golden Calf, the trance music festival. I don't profess that I know the reasons behind this attack, and I don't think that attack was planned just because they were doing that. But I do know one thing for certain, if the Bible is true. When you walk contrary to the Creator's ways, then you're walking outside of the shadow of the Almighty. If you want to go and you want to party, there's plenty of places you can do it here. I'm 63. I've got a little more wisdom than the young people. I still got a lot to go. But if I was not in this walk, I would want nothing to do with these places. Amen. It's just an invitation for danger and disaster, and I don't see how they cannot understand this. The horrors of what happened over there at the hands of Hamas is, when I think about it, I get angry. I get really angry because you know why? The vast majority of these people committing these terrorist attacks are the people that they were supposed to wipe out 3,500 years ago when they came into the Promised Land. They're descendants of the Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Gigazites, the Zaitzites. All these people that God said, wipe them out, run them out of the land, have nothing to do with them, and they got complacent. And they said, well, we'll just do what's right in our own eyes, which we'll make them do forced labor. We'll just keep them around for our own benefit. And what do we have 3,500 years later? People are getting murdered because of their lack of obedience. And 3,500 years later, we're not any more obedient than they were back then. They did not follow God's word completely, and it has been a disaster ever since that time. And I'm just going to say what very few other people, I've heard the messages, you know, Hanuk Young's blasting all, I'm sorry, I'm going to call it out. He's blasting all the Messianic congregations that aren't in solidarity and putting things on Facebook and doing all this stuff and all. I got news for you. I'm praying for Israel. I will continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem because it's biblical, it's scriptural, and they are our brothers and sisters, but I'm not praying for it the same way many of you are praying for it. Perhaps some judgment is happening. If judgment starts at the house of the Lord, why would we expect judgment to start in Thailand or America? It's going to start in Israel and it's going to spread out because the whole world's going to be judged. You have thousands of young Jewish people desecrating the Sabbath, and what did they expect? 3 miles from the fence to Gaza. If you want God's protection in the future, when times get tough here, you better be walking underneath his shadow. There is no other way. If you are protected outside of his shadow, it's only because of his mercy. You have no right to it. You have no right to be protected, especially when you know better. So the question is, are you going to start following God completely? Or are we going to be just like the Israel of the past and the Israel of today? Nobody really likes to talk about it, but the vast majority of Israel today is corrupt. Doesn't mean we love many less. Being honest doesn't mean you don't love someone. They're corrupt. They want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with his covenant. And the few ones that are religious, all they want is man-made religion. The remnant that's inside Israel now is so small, it would terrify you. Just like the remnant inside the United States. God is going to judge Israel because he's going to judge the whole earth. And no one is going to be exempt. And you know what? We have saints in every country all over the earth. We have saints that truly love him. But if they don't come out of her, they're going to get swept up in the destruction of her. We should continue to pray for Israel because it's scriptural and because we should love them. Many of them will turn to Yeshua. Many of them already have turned to Yeshua. But perhaps our prayer should be a little bit deeper than just help them win the war. Come on, Lord, show up. Just slam them. Maybe we should pray that God would wake them up. Maybe that God would reveal to them the Jewish Messiah he gave to them 2,000 years ago. Things that won't have a temporary fix, that would have a permanent, eternal fix. Perhaps we should pray for more than just victory in war. Yes, we're praying that this war would be short because that will spare lives. But if it's not praying for the people to wake up and to come to their senses, and you know what I'm praying more than anything? That more and more people would start abandoning Jewish religion, Christian religion, whatever religion, and start coming back to a covenant-based relationship with the Creator. Perhaps that's what we should be praying for. So what is Babylon? We're told to get out of Babylon. And, you know, I've spent a lot of years listening to the videos. Babylon is the religious system. It's the Catholic Church. It's the Muslims. It's everything. It's probably all of that. But I got a different take on what is Babylon, and I would like for you to hear me out. Like I said, when we're done at the end of the day today, think of me what you want. I don't care. If I know I'm doing what God called me to do, I apologize, but I don't care what you think about it. I love you. I don't want you to think ill of me, but it's just where I'm at 63. What is Babylon? It is the corrupt system that has infiltrated every country on earth. But perhaps it's infected the Western countries to a far larger degree. Babylon is more than a religious system. It is the draws of the world, the luxuries of the world, the desires for success, money, and meaning that come from things outside of our Creator. Babylon is also the draw to sin and doing what is right in our own eyes. If you read that story, it's very brief. Nimrod did what was right in his own eyes. And out of that stemmed the whole mystery religion of Babylon. Babylon, in a nutshell, is a cancer that needs to be cut out. You don't need chemo for it. You need to cut it out. Out of your heart and get rid of it. That's why we have people desecrating the Shabbat without thought, because it feels good. I don't work. You know, just not working is a small part. It's one thing. If you go through and you don't go outside the Bible, don't go to the Book of Jubilees, because that'll mess you up for good. And I believe everything written about the Shabbat in Jubilees is accurate, but let's just stick with the Bible. There's like 7 or 8 things that the Shabbat is about. And we just pretend like, well, he didn't tell me I couldn't do this. When we do get a day off, and it's Saturday, we're supposed to rest in him. And I know I've told this to you before, but some of you weren't there when I said it, so I'm going to say it again. Rest in the Creator is not sleep and slumber. The Bible says he never sleeps and he never slumbers. So it must be something else, because God said he rested, but he doesn't sleep and slumber. It's a rejuvenation of the spirit that only comes when you're amongst like-minded people. For us, for him, he's surrounded by the angelic beings that give him rest. I don't know how he does it. Trust me, because his job is day in and day out, 24/7. I don't know how he rests seeing this down here. But the scripture says he does it, so we do it. And you know what? We don't have to come to Shabbat. Not one of us has to come. We are invited to come. It's a privilege to come, and we should desire to come. So it's not saying anything against what you said, Jim. It's just taking it to another level. It's a privilege. It's an honor. Amen. We get to. So my take on the last part of my dream, from where I was looking and I saw total destruction of the village, at first it sounded like we got to head to the hills. We got to get out of the cities. And that may or may not be accurate. But after a month of praying about this, I think it's deeper than that. That may be part of it, but I think it's deeper than that. I think that what that was telling me is if you fail to come out of Babylon, if you fail to stop chasing the luxuries of this world, the pleasures of this world, the things of this world, if you fail to give yourself over 100% to trusting in the Creator, then what is coming is judgment, the giant bear as judgment. And it will destroy you and your families. Men, hear me clearly. You have a much higher calling than your wives. It doesn't make you above them. It doesn't make you better than them. But you have a higher calling because you have to stand your ground. And some of you are going to have to say no to your wife and to your children. This is what we're doing because it's what the Word of God says. And it's because it's the way God's leading me. It's the time we stand up and we rise up and fulfill the roles that God's given us in our families. Some may still take it how they see it, which is get out of the cities. I mean, hey, we're in LJ. I'm not going to say it's a bad idea to be in the country, but we got a lot of other reasons. For us, it was more about financial, but we do like being up there. But I think too many people have a faith in Yeshua, but they're still dabbling in Babylon at some level. And trust me, I have no desire to point the finger at anybody. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to spend my time examining my life, examining my family's life, and make adjustments as I see needed. And I suggest you do the same for your own family. So back to my original question. Why are you here? Why are you here? After this year's Sukkot and a week of reflection and praying, I've come to this conclusion. We have to do a lot better job as a fellowship and as the body of Messiah. We have some great people here at the House of Scripture. Great people. But that does not mean we can't get better. It doesn't mean we can't do more and be more active. We all need to mature at a little more rapid of a pace to deal with what we're going to have to deal with in the future. And some of you need to decide if that's what you really want. Do you really want to mature? Look, that's not my place. And that's not my role. I'm a teacher. I'm a part-time shepherd. I'll help out if you have problems. If somebody's got a death in the family, I'll do my best to be there. If someone's getting married and wants it, I've married people. I'll do that role, but look, you got to make up your own mind. Jim shared something I never even thought of. We can't make people, we can't teach them to be obedient. It never even dawned on me. I can't teach you to want to desire the Creator or a relationship with Him. I can't teach you to want to desire to find Him in the secret place. All we can do is share with you how important it is. And from there, you're going to have to get on your face and figure it out. If you want some tips, fine, come talk to us afterwards, but you got to figure this out. Do you want to have a closer relationship with your Creator? Do you want to mature? Because you know what? There's no such thing as staying at the same level. Every one of us are aging, right? Show me one person in this room is the same age they were 2 years ago. Because I'm going to drink what you're drinking. And I told you right up front, I'm going to be honest with you. So this is going to be brutally honest. I'd rather start over with 12 people who are sold out to the kingdom than 40 people that just want to bounce in and out whenever they feel like it. I'm not saying things don't happen in life. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you don't have to travel and do things. But I don't want this to be a place people just come to and we're one of four fellowships they bounce around from. I don't want them. I call them floaters. They don't want to commit to anywhere. They've got four different places. Well, I go here, I go there, I go there. You know what? I could be wrong, but I'm going to go there. We don't need you if you're just going to be a part of every other group on the planet. That's not what the kingdom is all about. Now, if you're traveling around ministering to them and you're called in music or as a preacher or an evangelist, God forbid I tell you what to do. But if we just don't really feel like planting somewhere, you're going to need the person sitting on your left and in your right when things get tough. And you better choose wisely where you're going to find those people. I am not trying to elevate myself to any level in my walk with my Creator. I am comfortable with where I am and who He is in my relationship with Him. I do not want anybody to think of me any more than an equal, and I just have a different job that He's called me to do, because that's all I am. I know my place. I know my place in this walk. And my place is a simple servant to a great king. But here's the question that you're going to have to figure out in the next week, 2 weeks, whatever. And I don't want you to take this the wrong way, but you're going to have to figure out, am I a man of God or am I a heretic? It's one or the other. Am I gathering or attempting to gather, or am I scattering? Am I teaching scriptural truth? Because if I'm not, that's heresy. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you know, heresy is, they only called a few people heretic. No, if you're not teaching what lines up with the Word of God, it is what it is. And if I'm not teaching scriptural truth, I am a heretic, and you shouldn't be here. Sadly, there's no in-between. Either the intent of my heart and the heart of the leaders here are to teach you truth from the Scriptures. They're designed to enable you to walk this out to the best of your ability. It's to encourage you and uplift you, to make you stronger, and it's to get you to the kingdom safely so that you receive your crown that is due you if you don't walk off the path. It's either that or I'm dragging you straight to the pit of hell, because there's no in between. There's no third option. You missed the door to the kingdom of heaven by an inch. Guess where you are? You're in hell. Amen. You missed it by a mile. You're in hell. Are there different levels of hell? I don't know. Ask Elling. But you got to make up your mind. Throughout the Bible, they've had to make their decisions, haven't they? Yes. You read through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, they've had to make their decisions, both testaments. Yes. And I'm fully aware asking this question is dangerous, because this is what they did. They chose to kill the prophets, they stoned the messengers, they hung the Savior, and they rejected the words of the Almighty over and over and over. And why would they do that? Why did they do that all the time? You know why? Because truth convicts.
Yes.
Truth requires change, and the change isn't the Creator, it's you. Truth requires you give more of yourself than you want to, more than you're comfortable. I'll give 2 hours and, you know. No, He wants you to be all in. You're giving to Him. It's just a place. All we are is a place where you build community. So you have to make a decision. Whether I'm a purveyor of truth or a purveyor of lies. And I'm not saying that I'll get everything right. But you know what? The one thing I will say about myself, and I've never done this, so I will say this about myself. I do everything within my power to never teach something I can't prove from the Scriptures. Does it mean I've gotten everything right? Probably not. But I will not teach unless I know for certain in my mind that the Scriptures back it up. Why do you think I haven't done a calendar teaching? Why do you think I haven't done... I'm being serious. I haven't done a teaching on the name of God. I've got my beliefs. I've got my studies that I've done. But I'm not doing it. Because I believe with all my heart there's far more important things to teach the people of God in these last days.
That's right.
Could I be wrong? Absolutely. Maybe when I have to meet Him, He'll say, why didn't you focus on the calendar and focus on my name? It's Yahweh Shawishawa. You should have known that. It's Yod Hey Vav Hey with the three vowel pointings, but the Masoretics got it wrong. And you should, you know, it's really?
Amen.
Is that where we're at? So make that decision on what you think of me and what you think of the leaders here at the House of Scripture. And next week, I'm going to look forward to teaching about 12 of you. Or more, depending on where your hearts are at, depending on what you think. It's not my desire that anyone should leave. But you can't bounce between truth and man-made religion. You can't bounce around and get different views. It's going to confuse you. And that was what was at the heart of the Acts 15 decision by James. Just come to synagogue. Have fellowship with your brothers. You know, if we just followed the Bible, it would be so easy. You know, if women would just go to their husbands and say, hey, what do you think about this? And if their husbands don't know, their husbands can go to the leaders of the church or someone else that's not a leader that they respect. You know, it's not the leaders don't have all the answers. But if we just did this, we wouldn't have all this mess. And I didn't ask the elders or my wife if I could say this because I knew they'd talk me out of it. But I'm going to say it anyway because God has burned this into my heart. And it's been a long time coming, but this week it was almost as if I didn't say it, I wasn't going to be pleasing to him. If you want to cling to the Jewish religion, we are the wrong place for you.
Amen.
Find a Jewish synagogue. They're everywhere. Find a Messianic synagogue. They're all over the place. In fact, you'll love them because they'll tell you you're a Gentile. You can do whatever you want on the Shabbat. Go have fun. I don't care if we're convenient, we're close to home or whatever the reason is. We are not going to put a sign on the door and say people are not welcome. I'm not going to tell anybody they can't come. But I believe with all my heart, you need to find a place, you need to plant and become a part of a family. That's just me. If you want to invest your eternity on religion and traditions of men, the choice is obvious. It ain't the House of Scripture. If you want to invest your eternity on a covenant relationship with the Creator and a group of people that I think all of our leaders are pretty humble, that we seek to just teach His truth from the Bible, we're not into sensationalism. We're not trying to pitch you on anything. We're not trying to convince you to give more money every week. If that's you, then I think you found the right place here at the House of Scriptures. And I do believe that we will continue to be a purveyor of truth. But if you do agree with that after praying about it, then I'm going to request something of you. Don't worry. I'm not going to be like every other Messianic synagogue asking you to sign a contract. Makes me want to vomit because it's everywhere. But I am going to ask you to plant, commit, get involved, put some skin in the game, both with your time and your finances, and make this a family. This is not a church. This is not just a place where we gather once a week. If we're not family, we've missed the boat. We're not doing this right. And although we're tiny, small little group of people, I believe if we would get committed and we'd get some more unity and togetherness, I believe we can do some great things for the kingdom, for His glory. But it's only going to happen when we come together in unity at some level. I know total unity is not happening until Yeshua comes back. But you know what? We've never been the fellowship that says you got to say things a certain way and do things our way. We've never been like that. And you all know I'm telling you the truth. But I'm going to tell you this, none of us can do it alone. I know I can't, because we all need all of the parts of the body to function properly. And when that happens, then it's for His glory and for His kingdom. And my hope is this message, although it's hard in parts, will be received in the love that I hope it you see is intended from my heart. I don't want to see one person leave or one person to be wounded or hurt over a message like this. But I do think it's time we draw a line in the sand. It's time to stop messing around. The times ahead of us are going to require solidarity, focus, and a massive amount of faith. Faith that we don't have today. We have to take it to another level. So as you contemplate why you're here, and if this is a place you want to be a part of, I pray that you'll all be blessed as you decide what the future holds for you and your families. And I'll tell you, can you put the song on and just play it lightly? I'm going to do the Aaronic benediction and closing prayer over you, but I want to do it with the music in the background. Yivarekha Yehovah v'yishmerekha. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. And Father, I come before you.
The more I find you.
And all I want to be is a humble servant.
The more I find you.
But I know there's times you ask me to deliver messages that are not going to be popular. But they never were in the past, so why would I expect them to be popular today? But I'm just crazy enough to believe that this small group of people are special in your eyes. Special in my eyes, my wife's eyes. We love each and every one of them deeply, probably more deeply than they'll ever know. Kind of like you, Father. You love us more deeply than we could probably ever understand or know. We lift up Israel to you, Father, and we ask for your mercy to fall over those people, both the righteous and the unrighteous, because many of the unrighteous may come to know you before their life is taken from them. May you be with the families that have already lost loved ones, because they're going through a tragedy that none of us most likely could even comprehend. May you comfort them in some way. May you strengthen the leadership that they may act in a way that would be pleasing to you. And Father, I have no idea. You've not given me any inclination of what this war actually is. But I have a feeling we're going to see the right hand of the Almighty. Your right hand coming to the rescue before this is over with. May you be merciful to the lives that are in jeopardy between now and the day that happens. And for this little group here, Father, in Canton, Georgia, I pray that you would fill them with your spirit of discernment. That no matter what they thought of today, when they leave, their discernment will be at a new level. That they will see that these false prophets, these giant wolves, are too often very wonderful people by earthly standards. But you've given them discernment. You've given them your word. You've given them every tool that they have need of to know the difference between right and wrong. He who scatters and he who gathers. May you give that understanding to each and every person today as they seek you and as they seek your face, hopefully to find that quiet place, that secret place where they can draw close to you and draw near to you, Father. May you pour into them as they draw close to you, may you draw close to them, Father. And may the dream that you shared only bring you glory. May it be something that is not overlooked, that is not discarded, that is not looked upon with disdain, but it's a warning from a loving God who cares about our every waking moment. Your goodness and your mercy and your love for us, Father, is incomprehensible. Yes, it's more than we can understand. It's more than we can fathom. But, Father, you've lavished your love upon us so many times. So today, the only thing I'm requesting of you, Father, If I found any favor in your eyes, my request is that you would pour out your discernment on these people here, that they may walk in your ways fully and completely and please you all the days of their life, so that when they reach the finish line, when they stand before your Son, it would please you to welcome them into your kingdom. With everything going on in the world, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get in a funk, so to speak. But Father, today is Shabbat. It's a holy set apart day. Let us enjoy the rest of this day with our brothers and sisters in solidarity. And let us pray for the peace of Jerusalem and of Israel. May you be pleased with the conversations of our heart as we finish out this Shabbat. We bless you and we thank you, for you are an awesome and a mighty God. We thank you for the food that we're going to receive. We receive it from you, knowing that we receive nothing that is not from your hand. You are an awesome God, and you take care of your children. You take care of those who love you. May we understand the only thing you're asking from us in return is obedience. There's no requirement. You made no requirement to receive Yeshua as our Savior, Father. You only asked for our obedience to prove that we truly trust in him. So, Father, forgive us for our shortcomings. Forgive us for where we've fallen short. Put deep in our heart the desire to do better day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out this year as we go around the mountain one more time, awaiting that glorious day where your Son will show up. We thank you, we praise you, and we give you all thanks in the name of your Son, Yeshua Messiah. Amen and amen.